Welcome back, Monsignor Essif.
Thank you. Thank you, Chris. It's such a delight to be here with you and to be interviewed by you.
The feeling is very mutual. Yeah. You are teaching us some extraordinary things about practices that the Church has actually been engaged in, could I say, since inception. Not only the divine office, but that entering into prayer and how the Church teaches us how to pray, not only in the Liturgy of Hours, but also just in the cycles in which we live out the year.
When the Church got together at its first inception in the Acts of the Apostles, there's a description of the community. And for the Church to be an authentic Christian community, which is that first community, formed by those 3,000 that were baptized. And they had an interior life and an exterior life by which they were recognized. That church primarily had its liturgy. They came together to pray together. That was the expression of Christ being in each one of them. Expressed itself in liturgy. They had that right from the beginning. And so the people expressed themselves through the leadership, St. Peter and the apostles. They were leaders in prayer. They brought the people and they prayed together. The other authentic recognition was that they were a community. They related, they used to, that one characteristic they used to call koinonia, the community. And the three was they could teach what Jesus taught, the kerygma or the catechism. They had a doctrine and a teaching. And so they taught the people, because that's what Jesus said, you will teach the people what I have taught you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So there was liturgy, koinonia, and the recognition of the church as teaching what Jesus taught, the actual. So if you want to learn what the Lord had said, teach them all things what I have taught you, and so they're going to bring to mind the things that our Lord has, so that this liturgy was right from the beginning. Now, that same community, the recognition of that church, which it was right at the beginning there in Acts of the Apostles, we have today. And that same church and that concept that we're trying to get right from the first is a people of God united in the Holy Spirit, offering prayer to God incessantly. Morning, noon, night, then morning, noon, night, day after day. And so that every single day, it's Jesus worshiping the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. There we have, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, and every time, every moment, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And so the presence of Christ in our midst through baptism, through confirmation, is expressing himself through liturgy. And he primarily does that. The primary expression of that is in the Eucharist. And this is spread out through the day by the Liturgy of the Hours. And that's what we're participating in. Yesterday, when I was talking about going into the 40 days of Lent and how the Church, through her teaching, through Psalms, Scripture, prayer, petition, is helping us do that for the 40 days of Lent. Now, what I've noticed is that many of our churches, as a priest over these 58 years that I right from the beginning, I've noticed this, of my priesthood. Ash Wednesday, so many people would come, not only to get ashes on Ash Wednesday, but follow through with 40 days of Lent. The Mass was arranged so the people would come, and there was a very strong participation of people with fasting, with prayer, and with Stations of the Cross, and very different exercises during that 40-day period. Now, when we would come and arrive at Easter, there would be a great fall-off of participants who would be there. Then you'd go back to the kind of two or three or five or six who would come to daily Mass and participate. What I would like to propose is that this period of at Easter is such a high point. You know, when we have the Holy Saturday liturgy where we celebrate Jesus' conquest of death by rising from the dead. So that Easter, this magnificent feast of Easter, what a great gift that is to the church. Mm-hmm. Now, Jesus has suffered on Good Friday. He's laid in the tomb. He died. And he rises on Easter. But what happened on Easter Sunday? He sees this dissipated church. Actually, it wasn't even a church at this time. The disciples whom he had gathered around him were hiding in the upper room. Peter just went back fishing. The whole thing was smashed apart, with the exception of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the salvation, we say, has come through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we don't have a church. We actually don't. For the next 40 days, now that's an important period of time, Jesus now is regrouping and gathering these forlorn, frightened apostles. Peter, who had denied him and is absolutely amazed when he sees Jesus risen, and Thomas, who comes and sees him a week later and puts his finger into the wound of Jesus' hand and actually puts his hand into the wound of Jesus' side. And then he believes. You saw, Thomas. Here I am. I'm risen from the dead. All of these see him. And they're amazed. And the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And so he goes about. Mary Magdalene sees him. And all the early church community there that used to go around with him see him. And who are they? They were his disciples, but they were still frightened, hiding, afraid of the Jews. They're nothing like a church. The only one who seems to be and calm, peaceful, and gathering them together is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Every time you see her, this calm figure, you know, wouldn't it be during that time after that what Peter had done, he had denied Jesus three times. It seems so, you know, when he sees Mary and he goes up to her, and he says, you know what I did? I denied him three times. And he's telling Mary. And she said, well, I want you to talk to my son. I'm sure he'll understand. And that's when Jesus is standing on the shore after the catch of fish. And he says to Peter, do you love me? Once. Yes, I love you. Twice. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? And now he really gets, he gets to know what Jesus, three times he denied him. Now he wants these three affirmations. It's very interesting, too, with Peter. Both scenes took place around a coal fire. It's the only time it's mentioned in the scriptures. When he was heating himself around the coal fire is when he denied him. I know not the man. And now, around the coal fire, as they're having breakfast with the catch of fish. And yet still, Peter is Peter. He's, you know, he's not yet who he's called to be. Even as we go through those 40 days, and they end with a very interesting scene, Ascension Thursday. That's the 40th day when Jesus now ascends into heaven. So he gathers them all together and says, now, I'm going to leave you. My work is done. You're sad that I'm leaving, but I have to leave, or the Spirit will not come. And so he goes back to the right hand of the Father. In our teaching, we say that he's pleading at the right hand of the Father. What is Jesus doing now in that body that he took from Mary? He's ascended into heaven, and he's at the right hand of God the Father, going to send the Holy Spirit. The church, which is symbolized by the water that flowed from Jesus' side when he died. When we celebrate liturgy, those 3 days, that Jesus' suffering on the cross, every time we have Mass, we have the crucifixion. And in the crucifixion, we have his suffering. But then he bows his head and he dies. And at that time, in the Mass, his side is pierced. His heart is opened. Every Mass. And out comes blood and water. Now, that water has flowed over from the side of Jesus every person who's baptized. That's the symbol of baptism. That's the source of the power of baptism, water, and then the Holy Spirit. But when did the Holy Spirit come? The water came from the side of Christ, and the Holy Spirit came 10 days later. Ascension Thursday, we have Jesus going back to the Father's right hand. 10 days later, so we have 40 days of Jesus appearing to his apostles. Mm-hmm. It doesn't really touch them that deeply. But, you know, I think one of the scenes that's described in the Gospels, Jesus is going up to heaven, and then I think it's one of the Zebedee brothers says, are you going to establish the kingdom of God now? They're still wanting to be at his right and his left. They didn't get it. I mean, talk about numbskulls. They didn't have a clue as to what he was going to do. And I think what he did was kind of kick off his sandals and said, Father, I'm coming home. I did the best with these guys. There's a story they tell about the angels when Jesus arrives at the right hand of the Father. And all of the whole hosts of angels, archangels, cherubim, seraphim, all 9 choirs are there. And Jesus has arrived after having conquered sin and Satan and death. And they're looking down at the world with those men that are about to receive the Holy Spirit. And the angels say, what's your plan for the salvation of the world? Well, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit on those men and they're going to tell the world about the salvation you've wrought. Mm-hmm. And the angels say to Jesus, "Do you have a plan B?" That's his plan A. I mean, these guys really, in my opinion, at this point, he can't possibly say that, you know, these kind of frightened, confused, limited in their view kind of men, that he has done his best to instruct for those 3 years. But then, after 10 days, this is the key of salvation. This is the key of the church. This is the key to what it is for you and me. The Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, and they baptize. That's the key. So for us to just go to Easter and not follow through the next 50 days to see the formation and the development of what Jesus is doing in those days, in forming and bringing about the church. So when these newly baptized on Holy Saturday come into the church, they are now going to go through this period of 50 days of formation, taking for granted, which I think we've just assumed, that the community which has received them at Easter is now going to help form them and help transform them in knowing who they are by their baptism. And so often the newly formed RCIA person is much more informed as to his life in Christ than the ordinary parishioner in a community of faith on a Sunday morning. And so when these newly baptized see that this is a community that I am entering into, and they know who they are, Jesus, as a community of faith, they know who they are in prayer. And so as we now are entering into, come February the 22nd, as we enter more deeply into union with Jesus Christ, transformation in Jesus Christ, what is the object of Lent? That I may become more and more transformed into Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that I can glorify the Father in honor and praising and glorifying Him, and especially through the intercession of Mary and all the saints who participate in heaven, as we now, the church on earth, are aware of He, Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father, is the head. And we are His body on earth, bringing and working with Him for the salvation of the world through our prayer, through our community, through our teaching, and through our celebration of the Eucharist together as a community. What a wonderful vision I think this would be, if as you enter into February 22nd, not only to follow through for the next 40 days, but to see your sights set for 90 days as a real training camp. And we used to have, during World War II, there were people who were going to be leaders in the United States Army, and they would go to officers' training school, they used to call it, and they'd come out, and they call them 90-day wonders. I don't know if you ever heard that expression.
No, but I haven't heard that before.
Yeah, during the war, they needed leadership very much, and you could go through this 90-day training, and you were supposed to be able to come out a lieutenant in the Army, a leader in the Army. That's what we are. And so as we approach Lent, and with our Liturgy of the Hours, and with our Eucharist, and with our desire to grow in union with Jesus Christ, what is it that we are, and what is it we want to accomplish in Lent? Union with Jesus Christ. That united with Him to glorify the Father by the power of the Spirit. Isn't that a beautiful kind of thing that we would like to do during this Lent?
I think it's wonderful. What are some of the things, you know, we hear this and we want to commit to a spiritual practice. So even if we hear this outside of this preparation for Lent, say we're hearing what this teaching that you're giving us now, Monsignor, say in July, and the idea of getting into a 40-day or a 90-day spiritual practice and exercise, it really gets our hearts on fire. What could happen that we may not expect that could try to trip up that resolution?
One of the things that I found as, you know, when people are going to go to confession, and remember what the object is here, union with Jesus Christ. So it's something that we recognize that is something God wants from me. Not only in a kind of a 100-yard dash, which maybe Lent could turn out to be, but a marathon that is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year long. That is that the whole year become my formation. So when I hear the call for sanctification and salvation, What is it that interferes with my union with Jesus Christ? And so when I often ask people, what is your core wound? What is that that prevents you from being Christ to the world? And many times people say, well, you know, a lot of times I think it's lust. You know, I seem to fail because I have temptations to lust. It's this temptation to the flesh. That's really my weakness. And so I'm very aware that there are weaknesses in our bodies at times that lead us astray. Then there are other temptations like that can lead us astray, and weaknesses. So that I have primarily the thing that keeps me from being Jesus Christ is my temper. I make such resolutions that I want to be Christ 24/7. And pretty soon I'm screaming at the kids, or I'm just angry and I've lost my temper. And I say things that I'm sorry for right after I've done it. Or some people will say, one of the things that really trips me up is I do think this fasting and so on, but maybe I drink too much. You know, is there someone who kind of has a history of alcoholism? Or and you're listening, and this interferes with my being Christ. Very rarely do I hear, my real temptation is sloth, laziness. You see, when I hear that the calling is to be Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I really never take it seriously. Even when I hear this call for Lent, I'll give God another 2 hours, or three even during Lent, but not 24. So that the shallowness of understanding and hearing what the Father is calling me to. God our Father has called each Christian by his or her baptism to be united with him in Christ by the power of the Spirit to be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year long. That's the call. But the blindness and the dullness comes up right there. In my sloth, I don't even permit myself to say, that's even possible. Can I be Jesus 24 hours a day, second by second by second? So it's not as if now I'm going to kick off my shoes and relax and stop being Christian for a couple hours. Or during the evening. Or on weekends. No. Everything, whether you eat or sleep or drink, do all in the name of Jesus. So the calling, and so your question is, I think what you mean to say is, what interferes? I think laziness many times is that which keeps me from living that union with Christ.
Sometimes when we make these resolutions, I'm going to start, and then we stumble and we fall, we think, oh, that was too much, and then we don't really stand up and start again. Mm-hmm. We're 20 days into it, oh, I'll never make it, and then it all kinds of slacks off.
Or even after I failed once, I said, you know, I already broke my resolution, so there's no use picking up again. And how important it is to pick up right then and start again. Yeah, I think maybe, do you think self-condemnation is also a root that the evil one works on?
Oh, yes. Oh,
you know,
yes.
I'm a loser. I never would be able to do this. And this is far too much for me. And this call to be a burning, loving son and daughter of God, that's not for me. That's for the holy ones. But I never really consider it something that I, you know, me, just an ordinary person, could possibly be called to or do. So that we give up even before we start.
Well, I just think this whole emphasis on the renewal of not just the 40 days of preparation for Easter, but this renewal of a 90-day preparation for Pentecost is tremendous when you think about it, because as you exemplified in those stories about the apostles, to hear they encountered Jesus risen, and yet it wasn't until they received the Spirit that they were able to go out and renew the face of the earth. I mean, they were able to really, and especially in this time in the church when we're calling upon a new evangelization, maybe it's so much more. I mean, how are we going to tell them like the apostles unless we have that experience of Pentecost?
There are plenty of people in our diocese and archdiocese throughout this country, whether it's Omaha Archdiocese or Scranton Diocese, who don't yet know of Jesus Christ. But there are those who know him and were supposed to have been evangelized, that through the liturgy we can be re-evangelized, that many of us really, when we first learned it, didn't know it in the sense of a living word, and that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can renew us in the re-evangelization, so that the words that we heard that were more in our head now can sink into our hearts and inflame us with the divine love. It's now getting to become one with the person, acquainted with the Father as a person, united with Jesus, and united by the power of the Spirit. So that this Trinity is so evident, and evident in His presence within us, so that people who meet us will meet Him. People who see us will see Him. People who hear us will hear Him. And so, as Paul says, and it will be true of me and you, I live, no, not I, but Christ lives in me. So that every single day, and this renewal and a program for it is right there. That's something we have to reinvent. It's right there in every one of our parishes, at the disposal of each one of us, if we would take advantage of it.
As you have gone back to the beginning of our original discussions, Monsignor, entering into the Liturgy of Hours,
yes,
is that great way of helping God teaching us how to be able to do that all day long.
Yeah.
And He gives us the words.
Yeah. It's even as I have been doing this with you, you know, and I, of course, now have become more aware of my own prayer of the Liturgy of the Hours. And when I'm in my room, I sing it now. I'm here, mm-hmm, singing to God, the Father. And incline my heart according to your will, O God. And then I sing that so that He's listening to me. And I'm singing to my beloved. And He's responding to me in His love. So that it has been a renewal for me. And I guess the best way to learn is to teach. And why don't you pick up the book and see what happens to you if you're listening to me.
Absolutely. I know I have. Any final thoughts, Monsignor?
Just a blessing, I think. I think it's so good to talk about prayer, but it's so important to pray the prayer. May the blessing of the Lord be upon you. I bless you in the name of the Lord. May the goodness of the Lord be upon you. I bless you in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Monsignor.